I bring grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Dear good people of Christ Lutheran, Pastor, I bring you greetings from the good people of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in East Dundee, Illinois. It's a northwest suburb, a church that I serve as pastor. And I'm so glad to be with you again. I was able to be with you a couple of times before. And so I was remembering last time I was here, I might have gone a little long. And so there's a clock on the wall, but you know what a clock means to a preacher, right? Absolutely nothing, right? Yeah. But it's 5 minutes slow, I think, isn't it? So if we want to get out of here by 11, no, by 10, sorry, by 10, we need only 15 minutes. How long do I get, Pastor? All right, by 11. Now, you're wondering, I know you are, how long is the old boy going to go? Well, let's find out. I want to focus on one particular verse that Pastor just read. I'll get it. It's from verse 2, Acts 28, verse 2. And the translation he read said, the native people, the indigenous people, this translation says, the islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us. Now, here's why. If you don't know the story, because Paul and his compadres had just endured a shipwreck. Now, the compadres were made up of two kinds of people, prisoners like Paul and Roman soldiers. And in fact, when the shipwreck was happening, the soldiers wanted to kill all the prisoners. And the centurion that was guarding Paul wanted to spare his life and so said, no, let's not kill him. If you can swim, swim. If you need a board or something, but make your way to the land. And they all arrived safely after a shipwreck. Imagine the trauma. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold, and I'm sure they were under some kind of shelter. The Lord be with you. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah. I'm a pastor now 33 years. And my first church straight out of seminary was in the inner city of Detroit. My wife and I were the only Anglos in all African-American church, Berea Lutheran Church. And I said this at the youth gathering yesterday. My starting salary back in 1986 was $12,006. That was my starting salary. And the reason they came up with that number was poverty level for a family of two. It was just my wife and I have three children now. And my daughter who married this fabulous man, Tyler, gave me my first grandson. Isn't grandparenting, that's awesome. I love this little boy so much. And then when I need to, I give him back to his mother. But anyway, it was just my wife and I in a family of two. Poverty level for a family of two was $12,000 a year, or $12,000 or under. And so my congregation wanted to get me out of poverty level, so they gave me six extra dollars, $12,006. And we thanked God for the $6. I tell you that so I can tell you this. There was inner city group of pastors, Missouri Synod Lutheran pastors, and it was a circuit. And there were four circuits in the inner city of Detroit, and ours was on the near west side. And we decided we would get together every week for mutual consolation and conversation. Luther said the mutual consolation and conversation of the brethren is almost sacramental. And so we would gather to study the scriptures, get ready for Sunday's worship and sermons. And then once a month, we would get together, but we would go there north of the city of Detroit in Oxford, Michigan, was a Lutheran monastery. It was ELCA. It was really a monastery, and they had real monks, Lutheran monks, who knew? And they were these, and it was a beautiful setting. It was kind of farmlands, and they had this marvelous building where there were little rooms. They're called cells in the monastery where you could stay and sleep. And so we would go up there. And the brothers, the monks, they'd let us study, or if we wanted to dig in the garden and get our hands dirty, which is a holy thing, they let us do that. But they just kind of let us retreat from the poverty and the crime and the grime of the inner city. Well, we had a routine where we would meet at Zion Lutheran Church on the corner of Military and Michigan Avenues in the heart of Detroit. And Pastor Gene Evans was the pastor. This guy, he was square, man. If you, truly, in the dictionary, you look up the word square, you'd see Pastor Evans' picture there. He had these black horn rim glasses, and no lie, had the black electrical tape on the stems as well as on the nose piece. And because we were all poor, you didn't get new glasses when they broke. You fixed them. And he had polyester pants that were shiny in the knees and in the butt. And he wore his black shirt. We all wore our little black shirt with the little white collar because we wanted everybody to know why the white guys were in the neighborhood. Because if they think you're a policeman or a drug dealer, you're going to be in trouble. But if you're a preacher, you were okay. And so we would meet at Pastor Evans' church, Zion Lutheran. And then we'd drive in one car. And there was five or six of us all the time. And we drive up to Oxford, Michigan, north of the city. And outside the city was this restaurant called the Country Kettle. And for $6 back then, you could get a farmer's breakfast for the unseemly price of 60 cents. You could get a cup of coffee. Remember when coffee was 60 cents? Bottomless cup. And then, you know, the leftover money of a $10 bill, you could leave for a tip. Now, my wife, she always made sure whenever we went that I had $9 or $10 on me so that I could have breakfast. And I always wanted to leave a little something for the monks, so I'd leave them a buck or two. And they seemed happy with that, but I'm sure they weren't. But I remember this one time we were going out, and we all got the same thing. We all got the farmer's breakfast. We all got the coffee. And, you know, so we all knew what was what. Well, one time we got over to Zion Lutheran and we're waiting for Pastor Bob Baylor. He was over at Christ Lutheran in River Rouge. Now, River Rouge sounds like it'd be a swanky area. It was the poorest of the poor areas of Detroit. And we were waiting for Bob. Bob served Christ Lutheran Church in River Rouge. He was driving back then this old AMC Pacer. You remember those cars? AMC Pacer. Yeah, it was a dump of a car. I mean, one time I'm riding with him and he went around the corner. The door flew open. If he wanted to look out the rearview mirror, he'd have to pick it up off the floor, hold it up, and then put it. I mean, it was a terrible car. Well, we're waiting and waiting and waiting for Bob. And Bob had told him, we didn't have cell phones back then, so you couldn't check. You waited, and I'd called over there, and nobody answered. And his wife, Jean, was a music teacher. She was working. And finally, Bob shows up in a tow truck pulling that AMC Pacer. And I'm like, yes, thank you, God, kill it. But the fact of the matter was, it was worrisome because they didn't have money for a note. They didn't even have money for a down payment. His congregation, every Sunday after church, the elders would take the offering, bring it over to his house, and they'd divide up what the money was and what Bob and Jean needed for. And they had two little boys, Timothy and Robert, and what they needed for the week. And then they would take the rest to help pay the bills of the church. And literally within a couple of years, we're owing him thousands of dollars in back pay. And remember, they were just paying us barely over poverty level. And so it was worrisome that the tow truck was pulling the car. And I said, Bob, are you okay? He says, let's just go. It's been a terrible morning. So we, six of us, we jump in a car, my car. And we drove up to the Country Kettle. And I was all ready for breakfast, you know. I was excited because Joanna had given me $9 that day. We sat down and we opened the menus, but it was stupid because we knew what we were going to get. But, you know, you like to look anyway. And the waitress came up and she said, can I take your order? And I was about ready to order right away. And Bob says, hey, can any of you spot me money for coffee? We had to raid our laundry money just to pay the tow truck. Because if you don't pay the tow truck driver cash on the barrelhead, they won't take your car. That's why there's so many abandoned cars in the inner city. And then, of course, the car gets stripped. And so you gotta pay the tow truck driver. He said, we spent everything we had, even our laundry money, on the tow truck. Could somebody spot me coffee? So I started doing those financial gymnastics in my brain. Well, I could give them coffee money, but then I couldn't have coffee, but I'd still get breakfast. Or maybe I should just say I'd have coffee and he could have the breakfast. Or maybe I could say I'm not hungry or thirsty. No, he'd never believe that. So I'm trying to figure all this out. And all of a sudden, Gene Evans, the square guy, he says, Bob, get breakfast. Get breakfast. Please get breakfast. Have coffee. I got to do a funeral this week, and I got one coming next week. Now, you may think that's weird. In the inner city, a lot of people who are transient or indigent, homeless people, when they die, the funeral directors, most of them deeply Christian human beings, would still want to give Christian burial to homeless people. And so they'd call a local pastor and say, hey, would you come say prayers and do a funeral service? And they'd give you $10 to do it. Now, I know you're going to think I'm terribly mercenary. We loved getting funerals because that meant maybe we'd get the bills paid that month. Gene says, I got to do a funeral this week. I've got one coming next week. Get breakfast. Get coffee. I've got the money. And deep inside, I'm going, whew, I can have my breakfast. And I'm sure the other guys were feeling the same way. And then Bob says, all right, Gene. And I ordered my breakfast. And then Bob was ready to order the breakfast, and then he looked at Gene, and he said, don't worry, I'll pay you back. And he was ready to order, and Gene said, no. Bob said, what? He said, no, you will not pay me back. Bob said, I'll pay you back. Gene says, no, you won't pay me back. Bob says, we don't have that kind of money. I'll pay you back. Gene says, no, I'm telling you, I don't want you to pay me back. Now, ladies, you're not going to get this. Men, you get this. The testosterone started to bubble in each of these men. I will pay you back. You will not pay me back. And I'm like, oh, have mercy. Can we just get our food? And then Bob said something terribly stupid. He said, Gene, if you don't let me pay you back, I am not going to take your money. It was then I entered into one of the holiest moments of life. Gene looked at Bob, and he said with this deep compassion in his face, he said, Bob, God is blessing me today in allowing me to buy you breakfast. I will not let you steal my blessing. That's what's called unusual kindness. How am I doing on time here? So I'd get a chance to travel around the country. I'm out of my pulpit about 20 weekends a year. We have a pretty good staff. There's 5 pastors at my church, and the others like it when I'm gone. And so I get to travel and speak mostly at youth gatherings or pastors' gatherings. Oh, one time I was out in San Francisco, and I was actually there. Swen was coming. We got to do this gathering together and got some phenomenal stories from it. But before Swen got there, I flew in early because sometimes if you fly early or late, you get a cheaper ticket. I never know how that works. But, you know, we're Lutherans, so we always go cheap. Flying anyway, and so I got this good deal. I flew in on Thursday night. We were going to do the youth gathering Friday through Sunday. I'd fly home. I actually stayed till Monday, but it was cheap that way, cheaper. Well, because it was cheaper, I had to rent a car because I was there early. And you fly into the airport, San Francisco's airport's way south, and the event was actually going to be in San Jose, but I wanted to investigate the city of San Francisco. I'd never been to really the Bay Area before, and San Francisco, I wanted to investigate it. So I rented a car, and because it was February, I rented a convertible Mustang. Yeah. Joanne wasn't happy, but, you know, it's one of those ask for forgiveness, not permission. And I remember I I got into, stayed overnight in San Francisco, got up early in the morning, and I wanted to drive the coast. Is it Highway 1 or something? I don't remember what it, what? Yeah, Highway, yeah. What'd you call it? Pacific Coast Highway, and it's gorgeous. You got the ocean on one side, you got the bluffs on the other, and then you cruise up into San Francisco, and it was fabulous. Now, San Francisco is divided up into districts, and I wanted to go to the Haight-Ashbury district. That's where the hippies were, and I wanted to see the hippies. And I had, this was before I had, you know, Google Maps or anything, so I had my map, and I was driving up. I really didn't need a map, because there's like a plume of marijuana smoke over that. It's still there, you know, and so I wanted to see, because that's history, right? It was history. I wanted to see the history of San Francisco. Now, there's two things you need to know about driving in San Francisco, if you haven't been there. They have hills that go up and down, up and down, up and down. And they have the longest stop-and-go lights in the world. You get a red light, you might as well, you know, call, order a pizza while you're waiting. I mean, it takes forever. Well, I get into the Haight-Ashbury district. Beautiful day. I got the top down. It's like 68 degrees. Now, for you, that might be cold, but it was 20 degrees back in Chicago, and I was in San Francisco, 68. I had a t-shirt on, the arm, you know, hanging, and just enjoying the morning. Well, I get into the district, and as I got into the district, I got stopped at a red light. It was yellow, and, you know, you can run through, but I didn't have any particular place to go. I didn't know really what I was doing, so I just stopped at the light, and I'm glad I did. As I stopped at the light, I was waiting. I heard this rickety noise, and, you know, I had the top down. So I look over, and here's this old woman, very old woman, pushing this old rickety laundry cart. And I'm guessing she was homeless. I didn't know that, but I'm guessing she was homeless. And she was making her way, and I did what most good Christian people do. I kind of tilted my head and had pity for her. I went, "Aw," you know how we make that noise with our tongue, right? "Aw." And I watched her walk across the street, and then I noticed the little grassy area between the street and the sidewalk, you know, that grassy area, there were bundles of rags. And I thought, well, that's weird. Bundles of, why would there be bundles of rags? And I thought maybe it was rag day. And the homeless woman, she got across the street, and she went over to the first bundle of rags, and I thought, oh, she's going to look for treasures. But as she got over, all of a sudden, I saw the bundle move, and I saw a face in the middle of the bundle. I thought, that's not rags. That was a homeless person. I learned later that in the city of San Francisco, you can't sleep in the parks. You can't sleep on people's lawns. That's private property. You can't sleep on the sidewalks. That's public park property. You can't sleep in the street because you get run over. But that little grassy area, so literally head to toe were homeless people that slept. And she went over to the first one, and she bent down, and I wanted to yell, "No!" Because if you know anything about homeless people, they're incredibly territorial about their stuff. And I thought, she's going to get beat. I wanted to yell, "No!" But as she bent down, I could hear her. It was a beautiful day, and she said it in a clear, sing-songy voice. As she stroked the face of the homeless man with her fingertips, she said, "Good morning! Good morning! It is a beautiful day! God has given us a beautiful day. Won't you wake up and share the day with me?" And I saw the man rustle a little bit, and he got up. And when he stood up, he stood in front of her, and she made a lifting motion with her hands, and he raised his arms, and then she made a twirling motion with her finger. And with his arms raised, he spun around, and she started patting him down, and I realized she was making sure that there was nothing broken or bleeding or bruised from the day before that she didn't know about. And when he made it all the way around, he wrapped her up in a big hug. And then she went to the next person, and she stroked his face, and she said, "Good morning. It is a beautiful day. God has given us a beautiful day. Won't you wake up and share the day with me?" And he stood up. She made the lifting motion. He raised his arm. She made the twirling motion. He spun around, and he patted her down. She patted him down. I could see the third guy was wide awake, but he was not going to miss his blessing. The light turned green. People were honking behind me. I pulled forward, and I immediately pulled off to the edge of the road. For two reasons. One, I wanted to continue to watch this incredible act of compassion and love. And two, because my eyes were filled with tears. But know this, my eyes weren't filled with tears because of pity. They were filled with tears because of shame. Because I realized at that moment, I was watching more love and compassion between homeless people on the streets of San Francisco than I often see in my own church. We get so territorial. We get so close in our own church. In our text today, it says the islanders. Now you need to, the New Testament originally was written in Greek. The actual word there for islanders is barbaros. We get the word barbarian. These were barbarians. And it says this, showed us unusual kindness. And actually the Greek says no common kindness. Not just unusual, but not common at all. And the kindness there, you know this word too, philanthropos, philanthropy, which literally means love toward human beings. The barbarians were showing not a common philanthropy to the believers. It was the barbarians that showed it. Like the woman in San Francisco who showed it. Jesus said this, by this will all people know you are my disciple. If you have the coolest organ, no. If you use guitars and drums, no. If you have the best preacher, no. By this will all people know you are my disciples if you love one another. They said about the early Christian church, about the Christians, see how they love each other? Oh, that they would say that about Christ Lutheran Church in Vail. Maybe they already do, hope so. How they love each other. She came. She snuck up. She wanted to commit thievery. You see, she'd been bleeding. And that wasn't her only problem, that she was bleeding. That's a big problem. In Jesus' day, when a person was bleeding, that meant they were ceremonially or Levitically unclean. And that meant this, nobody could touch them. And if somebody did touch them, then they became ceremonially unclean. And so, if you were bleeding, you were left alone. She sneaks up to Jesus because she was bleeding. But not just bleeding, that's the first problem. Second problem, she's been bleeding for 12 years. That means this, she's been alienated, isolated, and separated from the community for 12 years. It says then that she suffered under the care of doctors. They must have caused her great pain. For she spent all the money she had. She was destitute. She was impoverished. And the fifth thing it says, not only was she not made better, she was made worse. Five incredible problems. Can you picture this woman? And she knows, she hears about this holy man, this Jesus. And she knows that Jesus could heal her. But he'd never touch her because she was an outcast. She was an untouchable. So she sneaks up behind them, and there's throngs of people around Jesus. And she sneaks up behind, nobody's going to notice. And in the Gospel of Luke, we hear that she touches the tassel of his prayer shawl. So rabbis would wear these prayer shawls. It's kind of like a wide scarf, but you wore it like a poncho. There's a hole in the middle, and it goes over your head. And then on the four corners were these tassels. In Hebrew, they're tzitzits. Say that, tzitzit. Yeah, it's fun to say. And so they would have these tassels. And the Gospel of Luke says this woman just went up, and she ran her fingers under the tzitzit. And immediately she felt she was healed. People say, well, how could she know she was healed? If you're bleeding for 12 years and you dry up, I'm guessing you know. And then she thinks she's going to slink away. And all of a sudden Jesus goes, wait. Power just went out from me. Who touched me? Jesus knew it was her. Jesus knew it was her. But he didn't want her to feel that she was a thief the rest of her life. And not only that, he wanted everyone to know that this woman was now healed. She could be welcomed back into the community. She could be touched again. Who touched me? Who touched me? And the people spread out, and Peter goes, dude, there's hundreds of people around. What do you mean, who touched you? You've been standing in the sun too long? Come on, what are you talking about? She said, no, somebody touched me. And I bet he made eye contact with the woman. Because it says she then came and fell at his feet. And then Jesus does the marvelous. This woman who's been outcast, untouched, for all these years, not only bleeding for 12 years, suffered under the care of doctors, now destitute and dirt poor, and is made worse. The gospel says Jesus reached out and grabbed her. First time anyone touched her. And then he said this one word to her. It's the only time he uses this word. He reaches out, he grabs her, and he says, daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Not only was she made well, but she was welcomed back in the community, not only into the community, but into the family of God. And not only that, no one would ever consider that she was a thief. It's interesting to me, that's the Jesus who loves us. And he doesn't come to heal our bleeding. He comes to heal us by his own bleeding. It was at his bleeding, his suffering and death, where he bore our sins in full. And being nailed to the cross, he says, I forgive you. I claim you. I welcome you. I accept you. By his bleeding, we are healed. How telling that was for the bleeding woman who had been healed. Last thing, then I'll be done. I've gone a little long. Do you got time for one more? Okay, I was going to say it's short, but it's not right to lie. No, I'm kidding, it's not too long. I read a book that was deeply influential to me, called Out of the Salt Shaker by a woman named Rebecca Manley Pippert. And I got to meet Becky later on. She's an incredible evangelist. And in the book, she told this story that made me want to meet her. Becky spent her life traveling around, speaking at women's gatherings and conferences, deeply devoted Christian. And she tells the story of being in a coffee shop one time. And there was a homeless guy outside, and she bought him coffee. And she didn't just buy him a cup of coffee, she invited him to sit with her, and they started talking, found out his name was Bill. That's my name, but it's not me. And she said, you know, Bill, I come to this coffee shop regularly, and if I'm ever here and you need a cup of coffee, let me know. I'd be happy to buy you coffee. So over the coming weeks, they'd bump into each other. Becky would buy him coffee, and then they would talk, and it was there she was able to present the gospel. And she said it was an incredible moment when the gospel of Jesus came clear. The Holy Spirit came rushing into his heart, and he was saved. And he said, you know, now that I'm saved, what do I do? She said, well, I want you to start worshiping. You know, it's important to be part of the body of Christ. And he said, well, what will these people give me? And she said, well, it's not always what they give you. And that's true for us, too. It's not always what we get in church. It's sometimes what we can give. Maybe there's somebody who needs a word that only we can give. And if we don't show up to church, we have just robbed them of what they needed. And so she was explaining this. And so he said, yeah, well, I'm coming to church this Sunday. I want to come to your church, Becky. And she said, oh, I'm traveling this Sunday, but come to my church anyway. And so he said, okay. Well, he put on his best pair of holy jeans. They only had some food stains on them. He was going to wear his sandals, but they were torn and didn't kind of flopped around his feet, so he just decided it'd be better if he went to church barefoot. And he put on the cleanest T-shirt he could find, and there was a couple of stains, but he found some puddle water that he was able to at least try to wash off the stains, and he used the puddle water to slick his hair back, make himself as presentable as possible. Well, he didn't know Germanic, timetables that when something starts at 9 o'clock, it starts at 9 o'clock. So he got there about 10 after 9, and the church had already started. And he went in the back door. And he started walking down the aisles. Church was packed that day, and the organist, she was playing the opening hymn. She was just, she didn't have a clue what was going on. But as he started walking back from the back, he started looking for a place to sit down. And people, they saw him, and they were shocked. Who is this homeless? What's he doing in our church? For crying out loud, couldn't he dress a little better? But people didn't make room, so he kept walking down the center aisle. Not only didn't people make room, but when there was room, they kind of made themselves wider. They didn't want him sitting. Some people were angry, started looking back, and there were red pew pads on the pews, except the elders' bench was in the back. That was gold. The elders got a gold pew pad, you know. And the people are looking back at the elders' bench like, hey, what's going on? What are you doing letting this guy in here? Well, come on, do your job. Bill, he didn't know any of this. He just kept walking. He finally got to the front of the church. Every pew was filled. There would have been room if people made room, but nobody did. And he turned around and he looked. And he had a look on his face like, why don't you want me here? And he was about ready to run out of the church. But he turned around and he looked at the altar. And there was a big cross with the corpus on it, the Jesus figure. Kind of the risen Christ, you know, like he's coming off the cross. And it struck him so much that this was Jesus. And he was here to worship Jesus. So he did the only thing he could do. He sat down on the floor in that little space between the altar and the front pew. And he crossed his legs. The organist didn't have a clue. She just kept right on playing. The pastor saw it all, but he just put his head back in the hymnal. He didn't want to deal with it. And Bill, he just sat cross-legged on the floor. He didn't know the song. He was just swaying and opening eyes, looking at Jesus, and he closed. And he was just, he thought it was intriguing music. Well, people by this time are almost pointing at him, you know, to the elders, like, and finally the head elder, he stood up, hiked up his pants. You know, those old guys, they put them up all the way under their armpits sometimes, you know, and hiked up his pants, tucked his hymnal under his armpit, and he started marching down like a man on a mission. And there were people like, yeah. They didn't say anything out loud, but they were encouraging, cheering him on. Yeah, you take care of this. He finally got up to where Bill was sitting, and he stood behind Bill. And Bill was just kind of swaying. He must have felt a presence because all of a sudden Bill looked up, and he looked into the face of this old, old Christian man as the man was looking down. And Bill just kind of smiled at him. The old man looked down. And then the old man did the only thing he could do. He sat down next to Bill. He opened his hymnal. And he showed Bill where to worship. Bill became a member of that church, and not only became a member, became the number one evangelist, and that church grew leaps and bounds because of Bill, knowing that he was loved, accepted, and forgiven by Jesus, and because one old man had the courage to love him the way Jesus would love him. Christ Lutheran Church of Vail, you got big things on the horizon. You got a beautiful church. You have spectacular people. You have great leadership. But it will mean nothing if you have not love. And the love is not conjured up in your own being. The love is not something you find deep within and pull out. It is the love that comes straight from the cross and the empty tomb. It is focusing on Jesus and his love so that you might love one another. Somebody say amen. And by this will all men know that you are my disciples. The barbarians showed Paul a not common philanthropy, a love of humans. The woman in the streets of San Francisco showed a love not common. My prayer, my begging of you. And I pray our paths cross again. But if not, this side of heaven, I know it will be on the other. But if not, know this. I'm praying for you and even counting on you to love because Jesus first loved you. Amen? Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank and praise you for giving us Jesus. And there are times when we feel like we're untouchable. There's times that we feel that we are the outcast, that we don't matter to anybody. And yet you come and you not only love us, but you remind us that you've died for us. You claimed us at our baptism. You feed us in your Holy Supper. And you tell us every day in your word that we are yours and you are ours. Oh, we are loved. But Lord, love wasn't put in our hearts to stay. Your love was meant to be given away. May we give it away as we continue to receive. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. And if you'd please stand, I'd like to close with give you a blessing to send you on your way. May you always seek the Father's face. May you always delight in Jesus, the Son's grace. And may you always be held in the Holy Spirit's embrace. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.